Ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of John, the 13th chapter. Before I read the scripture, I'll just read one portion of our articles of faith. Our eighth article says, we believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of Christ's church to be continued until his return, and that believers are the only proper subjects for baptism, and that immersion is the only mode, and that only baptized believers are to be admitted in the communion. We believe that the washing of the saints' feet is an example of love and humility that Christ left for us to follow and should be practiced by the members of our church. Now, this is something that was adopted over 20 years ago by this congregation when they were constituted here. But it's something that's been a lot longer than that. It's something that's been done for a long time. I'll just say this by way of introduction before I read the scripture, and this is a matter of controversy with some people as to whether or not this is something that we really should continue to practice until the Lord's coming. There are not a lot of people that do practice feet washing. Not a lot of groups. I remember Johnny Powers told me, though most of you know Johnny, he said years ago that he met an old woman on this road. And he said, I wish I could have had gotten her name. But he said she told me that her dad at one time had pastored this church. That was when the old church. And she said that he was a feet washing Baptist. Well, there's a lot of names, you know, that people attach to the primitive Baptist. Some of them call us hard shell. And I don't have a problem with that if I understand what the shell is. It's a shell. We're hard on the shells and the wheels in the Bible. And other names, but I don't mind being called a feet-washing Baptist. I believe it's scriptural. It's something that, like I said, a lot of groups don't do. But it was, if you look in history, we're going to look at scripture in a moment, but if you look in history, in the early days of Christianity, this was something that was practiced. Some of the, what are called by some people are church fathers, such as Tertullian, who lived in the second century. Chrysostom, I believe, also lived in the second century. Augustine and others who, in their writings that are still available today, they mentioned that the Christians did wash one another's feet. So we're going to look at this morning and hopefully and pray that God will bless us as we look at this scripture. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended. Now I'm going to make a brief remark here about that supper being ended. I am not, and not that I don't think that it makes a lot of difference, but some people, and I've read something here lately that is fairly convincing to me, that the supper being ended here is talking about the Passover supper. And we know that from the other Gospels that the Passover supper was constituted while or just after they had finished the Passover supper. It took the same elements Jesus did, took the bread and the wine and instituted the Lord's Supper. So this supper being ended here, often a lot of people take that to mean that when the Lord's Supper was ended And it could be, I'm not being dogmatic about this, and I'm not sure that it makes a lot of difference, but when you compare Scripture with Scripture, I'll make this observation too, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us the account of the Lord's Supper. John does not give us an account of the Lord's Supper. He doesn't mention the Lord's Supper. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not say anything about feet washing. But John does say, does teach us here about feet washing. Give the account of it. We know, the scholars tell us that John's Gospel was written several years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And some, for various, and if you read John, you know, we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the Synoptic Gospels. That's a word that is given them. I mean, that they say basically the same thing. Most of the things that you find in Mark, Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, with few exceptions, will be in all three Gospels. But John's Gospel gives us accounts of things that are not given in the other Gospels. There are some things, for instance, the baptism of Jesus is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, but there are a lot of things that are not mentioned. So John, it seems, what some people say, that he was, that when he wrote his, that he, his Gospel, that he filled in some accounts that were not given by the other apostles. So that's one of the criticisms that people have about the Lord's Supper. They say, well, it was not included in the other Gospels. Well, that's right. But John's Gospel has a lot of things in it that the other Gospels did not have. So the supper being ended could be, it could be the in between the end of the Passover supper and the beginning of the Lord's Supper. In other words, before the Lord's Supper, it could be that that's when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. I need to study more about that, and I'm not trying to start anything new, and I don't think that's the most important thing, is the progression of things. But I think it's possible. I'd ask you to consider it. Maybe you can help me study on that. But supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. Now, we mentioned in that hymn that we sang a few moments ago about the Lord's Supper, that we sang before the Lord's Supper, that very night in which he was betrayed, in which he was going to be tried, and the day before he was going to be crucified, that he did institute the Lord's Supper. But remember, let's remember also in this scripture that the very night before he was to be crucified, he did this act that we're going to read about. He washed the disciples' feet. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, and remember this phrase, we'll talk about it more later, but he said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, or saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye not what I have done unto you? Now he told Peter earlier, remember, he said, that what I'm doing, you don't know it now, but you'll know it later. And I think here he answers that, tells them why he was doing it later, or what he had meant. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. There are several things that I want to ask and answer, hopefully to answer, in this lesson today. Before I do that, if y'all excuse me, I apologize, but I've got to go. I forgot to bring my handkerchief today, and I need to I don't know if y'all were seeing that or not, but it was bothering me. All right, the first question that I'm going to ask is foot washing or feet washing a duty? Is it a duty that is incumbent upon God's people, upon Christians? He said in verse 14 and 15, he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, it would seem to me when Jesus said this that he was telling us that it is a duty that Christians are to continue to do. He said, I've done it for you, and you should do it to one another. Now, the word ought that he uses here, he said, you also ought to wash one another's feet, is a pretty strong word. You know, there's some things that we can say, and that we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here, of things in the Bible that we ought to do. Jesus teaching in the 23rd chapter of Matthew to the Pharisees, he said, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He said, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So in other words, he was saying, you've been instructed, it's incumbent upon you to do these things, and you ought to have done them. You just didn't do enough of what you should do. In the 18th chapter of Luke, in verse 1, Jesus said, men always ought to pray and faint not. Now, does that mean that's an option for us to pray? I don't think so. I think we ought to pray. When the disciples, the early disciples of the 5th chapter of Acts, and they were commanded by the priest and the scribes maybe, and they were told that they couldn't speak any more in the name of Jesus. And their answer was that we ought to obey God rather than man. Do you think that's true, that something we ought to do? I don't think it's an option, that if it's all right, it's not too much trouble. But he's saying that you ought to obey God rather than man. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, and the 28th verse, Paul writing here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, Brother Ronnie, I don't think that's an option to you. I think we ought to. It means it's something that we, it's a duty for us to love our wives more than our own body. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 15, he said, instead of, you know, people talk about, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And he said this, he said, you ought to say, if the Lord will, the Lord will. And that's what we have to say. It's, that's a duty incumbent upon us. We don't just go around and say, well, I know what I'm going to do this. We might have plans, but we have to do it if it's the Lord's will. You ought to do it that way. And then one more scripture. This is in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And he gets even stronger in that in the book of 1 John. He said, if you don't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? So the word ought is a very strong word. And so what Jesus says here as he is teaching, he says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So I don't take that to be an option. I take that to be a duty that is incumbent upon God's people. Now the next question that I will ask, is this, and of course this kind of goes along with the first question, is this a perpetual ordinance? In other words, is this something that Jesus intended for us to continue doing all through our, the world, just like that he said that we're supposed to, do this in remembrance of me, talking about the Lord's Supper, that we're supposed to do this in remembrance of him until he comes. In other words, the Lord's Supper we know is a perpetual ordinance, just as baptism. But is this something that we are to continue, still the church is to continue doing today? First of all, I want to look in the book of Exodus, the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus. Now this is an Old Testament ordinance concerning washing feet. Exodus chapter 30. I'll start at verse 17. The Lord said unto Moses, spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot shall be of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, and they shall die, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be, notice, it will be a statute forever to them, even to him and his seed throughout their generation. Now that was a statute, that was an ordinance that God gave to Old Testament Israel, that among many other things, that when the priest went into the tabernacle, before they went in, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Well, that was not the same thing that we're talking about here, but I'm just showing that there was a time that foot washing in the Old Testament was an ordinance, but not for everybody. It was just for the priest. And nobody washed their feet for them. They had to wash their own feet and their own hands. Jesus, he washed the disciples' feet. This was done, as the account that we give here, that was given to us here in the 13th chapter of John, he did it, and it was at his direction or his command that we were to continue this ordinance. Now here's where, like I said, some people do not think that we're supposed to continue doing this. One of the criticisms they have is that this is the only place in the Bible where that Jesus gave the command to wash one another's feet. And that's the only place that is found in the Bible. Well, that's important. That's a good question. It's a good thing to consider. But first of all, the Lord's Supper is only clearly in the book of Acts mentioned one time. Now, I think that it's really mentioned twice, probably in the second chapter of Acts, where it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread and in prayer. I think that's probably the Lord's Supper. But the only clear thing that we have that's given in the book of Acts is in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, where it says that the seventh verse says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. So that's the only account in the book of Acts of all the things we read about in the book of Acts. We read about baptism quite a bit. But that's the only time that the Lord's Supper is mentioned clearly in the book of Acts. But there's another place in the New Testament where foot washing is mentioned. And that is in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, and verse 10. The occasion here was Paul was giving the directions of how that the different people were to behave themselves that were members of the church and the duties of the church to one another. And he wanted to make sure that the widows were taken care of. Now, if you remember back in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, that's why deacons were first, the office of a deacon was first instituted in the church, because some of the widows, it seems like, were being neglected. And the apostles didn't have time to see to this and make sure it was done properly, so they had the church to choose out seven men of honest report that they could put over that business. But they wanted, it was important, that the widows were taken care of. And we still, as a church, we need to be concerned about widows today. But what he was talking about, the widows that Paul was writing Timothy about, is widows that have no other way of supporting themselves. If they had no other means of supporting themselves, then the church was supposed to take care and see that they had what they needed, the support they needed. But he gave some qualifications. It wasn't just any widow, but it was certain widows, depending on their condition. He said in verse 9, he said, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, and having been the wife of one man. If she is under 60 years old, or if she's over 60, then she probably would be a candidate for the church to take care of, but not for a young woman. I want to say this. This is kind of an aside, but there's an organization, if you watch your television a lot, there's an organization that I'm not opposed to. It's called Tunnel for Towers, and they give homes, see to it that some veterans have homes, if they've, have been injured, they're not able to, they have maybe missing a limb or something like that, and that's good. I'm not criticizing that. But also they take care of the widows. Some of the widows of servicemen, if their husband or their, who was a soldier or a firefighter or a policeman or something were killed, they take care of them. And I'm not being critical of that, but that's something that's not covered under the scriptures. But I have a little reservation about some of the widows that they take care of. My own self, it's just my own thing, because what he says here He says that she has to be, he says in the 11th verse, I'm going to skip the 10th for a minute, but the 11th, he said, but the younger widows refuse, for when they begin to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. And it is good. I think it is good and proper, especially for a younger widow, if she's a young woman, that if she desires to remarry, that she ought to remarry. And most of them do. And that's what Paul was talking about here. You don't need to take care of the younger widows because they're going to remarry and they're going to have somebody take care of them. And as far as the church, we know we have to follow that. We don't dictate to the government or any of these other organizations, but that's just something that I'll throw in for extra. Probably shouldn't even said it, but here's what he said in verse 10 of the qualifications. He said, well reported of for good works. If you have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, there are a lot of critics that say, well, now, this is not saying that she washed feet in the church, just that she washed the saints' feet. And they may have a point, but I want to point something out here that I think is very important. It says, first of all, if she's brought up children, then it doesn't necessarily mean her children, but if she's brought up children. If she's lodged strangers, doesn't say that she's lodged God's people. It says if she's lodged strangers. But when it talks about the feet, washing feet, she says if she's washed the saints' feet. Not just anybody's feet, but the saints' feet. So I think that is telling us, that's one of the verses that tells us that this was a continuing ordinance. A very familiar verse to us is the book of Matthew, chapter 28, the last chapter and the last verse in the book of Matthew, where it was given what we normally call the Great Commission. I'll read 19th verse to get the background. Jesus said to his disciples there, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things. Well, now we know that specifically the Lord's Supper is not mentioned here, but we know that he intended for his disciples to teach about the Lord's Supper. But I think we also could say, and there are many other things that Jesus taught that we are to teach, and one of the things I think that we are to teach that he had commanded that we wash one another's feet. So I believe it is a perpetual ordinance. And every essential thing that is commanded for an ordinance, I think, is included. And I want to read, I typed some of this off, and I want to read this. I'm not going to read it all. But here are things that is essential to an ordinance. Who authorized or who gave the command? And did they have the authority to do that? Well, Jesus had the authority for baptism. He had the authority for the Lord's Supper. And he's also the one that was authority here. He was the master and the Lord. He said, if I, your master and the Lord. So we have proper authority. We have an example. Did Jesus ask us to ever do anything that he didn't do himself or set an example for? Especially as I'm talking about the ordinances. Did Jesus submit to baptism? We are too, but he also submitted. He made an example. He set an example for us. Did he give us an example about the Lord's Supper? Yes, he was there. And he partook himself of the bread and the wine. Well, he gave us an example of washing one another's feet. He didn't just ask us to do it, but he showed us how that it was to be done. He was the example. And he did it, as I said, the first thing that he did it was he did it by himself. He did it himself. He gave this ordinance in a religious setting. He washed feet. It was in a religious setting. Now they said, he told the disciples, and I ask you to remember this verse. He said, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." I want you to think about the other two ordinances that we have, baptism and the Lord's Supper. When Jesus was baptized and when his other disciples, all the apostles were baptized by John the Baptist. And we know that among the things that baptism represents is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's clearly taught in the scriptures. It's taught in the scripture and it's emblematic of that. But did the disciples understand all of that when they were baptized? No, they didn't. They were doing what they had been commanded to do. They were being obedient. They were following the Lord, and they were following the commission that God gave to John the Baptist. But they didn't understand that because Jesus later told them on more than one occasion of how that he was going to be delivered up, and he was going to be crucified, and he was going to be buried, and he was going to rise again the third day, and they did not understand that. They never understood that until he actually was resurrected from the dead. And Thomas, who was not there when the Lord first appeared to the disciples, he said, "I'm not going to believe it until I see it with my own eyes." But they did obey the Lord in baptism, even though they didn't fully understand all of it. And most of you and myself, too, when we were baptized, we learned things later about baptism that we didn't know when we were baptized. But we were just following the Lord. We were being obedient in what we knew to do. Same with the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you." And within 24 hours of the Lord's Supper, Jesus was hung on the cross. And all of the disciples, it seemed, except John, fled. And they thought that their everything was just over. Remember that on the book of Luke, he talked about the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus that Jesus met. He disguised himself. They didn't recognize him. And all, they were so sad. He said, "What are you sad about? What's wrong?" They said, "Oh, haven't you heard? Said the one that we thought was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. They hung on a cross and they killed him. He's been crucified." You see, even though he had just given them the Lord's Supper and told them what he was about, they still didn't understand it. Well, that's the same with washing feet. They might not have understood while he was doing it, why he was doing it. But he told him, he said, "You'll understand later." And he actually told him later what it was about. So this was among the things that we would see about the Lord's Supper, about how that it is a continuing ordinance. Then, another thing that we notice about foot washing is that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He didn't wash everybody's feet, but he washed the feet of the disciples. I tell you, I never like to admit when I'm wrong about anything, but I'm required to a lot of times. I used to say that when we have foot washing here, that I would wash anybody's feet. And in outside of the church, I would. Outside of the, I'm not talking about just this building, but out in, when I'm out in the public, I would wash anybody's feet. But when we do that here, I do believe it's an ordinance of the church. It's for believers. Jesus didn't wash everybody's feet, but he did wash the feet of his disciples. We are Baptist, and like most Baptists and all sound Baptists, we believe in what's called closed communion. We love all of God's people. And it doesn't matter what denomination that one of God's people belongs to. We love them. And I have friends, many friends, that are not Baptist that I love. But when we have the Lord's Supper, we understand that there was no one that ever participated in the Lord's Supper that had not been baptized. So when we have the Lord's Supper, we have what we call closed communion. If there are other people here that are not Baptist, they're welcome, and we encourage them to observe us as we watch, as we have the Lord's Supper. But we don't invite them to participate because they have not been baptized. And the same with the washing of feet. I believe that when we wash one another's feet, it's only for those baptized disciples. That's the only example that we have in the Scriptures. Now, there's a great lesson. This is probably the important thing that I should be talking about, because there's a great lesson in the washing of the saints' feet. One of the things that it tells us is there's not anybody in this congregation or any other church that is superior to anyone else. I don't care if you're a millionaire. I don't care if you're an officer in the church. I don't care who you are. There's nobody that is any better than anybody else. If Jesus, our Lord and Master, if he was willing to wash the feet of his disciples, who would anybody be to say that they did not want to wash the disciples' feet? And I'm going to go a little further than that. And I'm not being trying to be overcritical to anybody. I think a lot of people are just ignorant about this because of what they've been taught. But I do think that there are a lot of people that think they're just too good, just a little bit too good, to get down and wash somebody's feet. I was talking to a couple of preachers this week. Had a good visit with them, and we were talking about baptism. You know, we're not the only ones, but we're among those who believe that baptism is baptism, that you put them under the water and bring them up out of the water. And there are other groups that preach some of the same truths that we preach, but they do not do that. They'll just sprinkle a little water or pour a little water. I think that there's something that is a little bit demeaning as far as a human, a little bit demeaning that you go into the water and let somebody put you down under the water and bring you up out of the water, that you submit to that, to someone else. There's something a little bit demeaning about that. And I think that's why a lot of these groups will not practice true baptism. But I think that's also the reason that many will not practice feet washing, because it's just a little bit below. Well, you know, it's not very dignified, is it, to get down on your knees and wash somebody's feet? But our Jesus did it. There was never an example of humility that any person has ever given like Jesus was. This was just an example of his humility. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you know why he said that, even the death of the cross? Because history tells us that the cruelest way of execution that has ever been done is by crucifixion. The cruelest way to put somebody to death is by crucifixion. And Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the most cruel, inhumane way, the most painful way, the most suffering way that anybody could be put to death, even the death on the cross. Now he tells us here again in the book of John, and I'll close with this. In the 15th verse and the 16th verse, he says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." But then he said, "If you know these things," and you do, I tell you, I'm speaking to people here that know these things. He said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." I don't know of anybody in this congregation, or really in most Primitive Baptist congregations, that are not happy to wash one another's feet. Father, as we come to you this morning, we're thankful for this time that we have come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we've been able to sing praises to your name, and that we've been able to partake of the elements that reminded us of the broken body of our Lord and of the blood that was shed for our sins. And I thank you for now for the ordinance that we're about to also partake in, of washing one another's feet. You loved us. You gave yourself for us. But you're the most humble person that we could ever hope to emulate. You humbled yourself and bowed down and washed the feet of your disciples. As we partake of this ordinance today, I pray that you'll enable us by your grace to somehow remember our humble Savior, and that we'll be blessed and happy as we do this that you've commanded us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.